Well, this morning, I actually want to come up and say right away, you know, for our benediction this morning, but we do need to be praying. I mean, I encourage you, what Dan has said, we need to be praying this week about what's coming on Saturday night, and that God will just do a great thing. So, I just encourage all of you to be praying for that this entire week. We're going to pray before we get into the Word today, so you can bow your heads with me. That would be awesome. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. Thanks for all that's already going on here today. And Lord, I pray that your presence will just continue to move amongst us. Father, this morning as we come to your Word, I pray that you will speak. Lord, I pray that you will encourage. I pray that you will build up. I pray, Lord, that you will rebuke where that is needed. And Father, my friends would hear from you today. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me all my sins and cleanse me. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill me up. And Jesus, come preach this message with me now. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for coming and making all of this possible for all of us. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. So if you were here last week, you know that we were talking about this crazy, powerful peace, a peace that ought to mark our lives as followers of Jesus, a crazy, powerful peace that sets us apart and causes us to stand out as we move through life. It's a peace that we have been released to, a peace that can be ours if we do life with Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And we looked at why more do not experience that peace. And the sermon's online if you missed it and like to take a look at that. But today, as you know from what Donna has shared, that we are in the Sunday, the Advent of Joy. We're going to focus in on joy this morning, but I want to stay just for a few moments looking at peace. Because when I think of peace, I think of tranquility. I think of internal harmony that brings clarity within the world that we live. Because our world around us at times can look like it's spinning out of control. And that crazy, powerful peace of God that transcends understanding keeps us grounded. It keeps us level-headed because it's rooted in our trust in God and He is trustworthy. So we have this peace, but then there's joy. And this morning, we sang what has become one of my favorite Christmas carols, Joy to the World, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King. And that is so true. Joy to the world. The Savior has come. The Savior reigns. And then there's that little bit that Chris Tomlin added in, joy, unspeakable joy. An overflowing well, no tongue can tell. Joy, unspeakable joy, rises in my soul, never lets me go. Has that been your experience? I mean, is that the kind of joy you have? And here's the thing. Peace seems to calm us down. Joy fills us up. Peace seems to bring a stillness of emotions, and joy stirs them up. Peace is a quiet response, and joy can be loud and exuberant at times. Not always, but it can be. And they can coexist within us. And pretty much, they have to. Because to experience joy, you need to have peace. At my mind's eye, I see a campfire. And this is a good campfire that burns. And this is one that... Oh, it's not quite behind me yet. But you're going to see a campfire. There it is. This is a good one. One that you might build. You take your family camping. It's a bit of a cool night. And you build this fire. And you all kind of sit around it. You hear the crackling. Just kind of inviting. And you talk with one another while you're around this campfire. And I want you to imagine that those flames that are dancing there are joy. Joy. It lightens things up. It brings light. It's amazing, it's warm. But that joy could not exist if it was not fueled by those logs below, and those logs represent peace. Peace, fueling the joy. Peace and joy together. Now, I wonder this morning, do you know what joy is? I mean, have you ever been in a place where people are talking? And they're talking about something, and maybe the conversation started before you got there, Or maybe you've been there the whole time, but they're talking about something and everybody else seems to know what they're talking about except you. So what do? Well, you pretend, you know, that you know what the person's talking about because you don't want to look foolish. So you pretend like half the crowd is actually doing. Now, because of some of my learning issues, I have always asked a lot of questions. I have. When I didn't understand or know what people were talking about. And there have been times, I'll be really honest with you, that I've asked questions and I've been mocked for asking my questions. Other times, I feel like I brought joy to people because I asked my questions and they laugh. You know, okay, that's okay. But as often as those other things happened, I've had people come to me, whether it be in a classroom or later on after or outside of that classroom, people will come to me and say, "Oh, Scott, I am so glad you asked that question. Because I didn't know what was going on either." And so I've always asked, so I'm asking this morning, what is joy? What is joy? Well, I thought we would take a little trip through the scriptures. We can call this Tour de Joy. And see where joy comes up, to see where it comes from, what it does. And I'm not going to read all of these scriptures to you, but I will give you the reference for each one. In fact, all the references for these passages are in your sermon notes for today. So Solomon reminds us that joy is God's gift to good people, to good men. Proverbs 10:28. Nehemiah claimed that the joy of the Lord was his strength. Nehemiah 8:10. Isaiah talked of eternal joy. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. And I find how Isaiah put it to be so encouraging. Because we think, don't we, it's the other way around, that sorrow and apathy chase joy away, but apparently we who are in Christ have a joy that can take out sorrow and blow apathy out of the water. And that's an amazing thing. God's protection is one source of joy. Psalm 28:7. Jeremiah said, God's word brought joy to his life. Now call me crazy, but that is one of the greatest reasons I can think of for us to be in the word of God. David reminds us that the joy of our salvation can be lost because we can be forgetful people at times, and sin can have a lot to do with that. John the Baptist was filled with joy upon meeting Jesus. And this is one of those crazy passages because John was in the womb of his mother when he met her, and he just started doing a little dance inside of her. He said, "Whoa!" He was so excited because Jesus was close. John the Apostle was filled with joy because his children walked in truth. Those who were following Jesus, whom he had built into and discipled, were walking in truth. And it's interesting that seeing others live out their Christian faith can fill us with joy. It can bring joy. In God's presence, we will know the fullness of joy. Psalm 16:11. Heaven's angels are filled with joy every time there is a repentant sinner. And a good one, and this is, I really do like this one. It's a tough one, though, from James chapter 1, 2, and 3, where it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Because we know that the testing of our faith builds perseverance. James says we can be filled with joy under all circumstances, and that is a total perspective change from the way the world we live in looks at difficulties. Last week, we had Christmas communion here, and we remembered all that Jesus did for us. And I just love how Hebrews 12:2 puts it. Because it points to the truth that joy is a motivator. It's a motivator and of great worth. Because Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Powerful stuff, this joy. Now, I think we know instinctively, joy is something really good. Joy is something that is beyond happiness. Because happiness is rooted in circumstances. Things go well, I'm happy. But joy is rooted in something far different. Because it shows up even when things are hard. I mean, in the midst of difficulties, its presence can be seen in the lives of individuals. And like that campfire that gives light off, joy shines through our lives. You know, joy can light us up. And where people can see peace in us and they admire it, joy is contagious. It's something that we want to pass on. But what is joy? Well, let me offer this up to you for your consideration. First off, joy is rooted in the Holy Spirit. You might remember that it is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. And because it's a part of the fruit of the Spirit, it means it's for every single Christian. It's not the fruits of the Spirit, you know, so, you know, Bob might have peace, I might have patience, Donna has joy. That's not how that works. The fruit of the Spirit is a package. All of us have access to all of it, the fruit of the Spirit. And joy is ours as Christians. And here's another one for you. Joy is a deeply established assurance that God who loves you is in control of the details of your life. It is a disposition, it is an attitude, and joy becomes a part of your character as you walk with God, as you abide in Jesus. Joy is that secure hope of overcoming whatever the challenge might be, regardless of the pain of the moment or the conflict that is going on. Why? Because God is God and God is good and He is trustworthy. Joy is understanding the value that God has placed on you by the price He paid for you and trying to comprehend the love that God has for you. Joy is understanding that He has given you gifts and talents and that you are so important to the many people in the world that you live in. Joy is knowing that beyond a shadow of a doubt, you will never, ever be alone. That Jesus goes with you. And there is nothing, nothing that will ever separate you from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. And I could go on trying to describe to you joy. Because it is, on the one hand, easy to see, and we've all felt joy in our lives. But on the other hand, it's a wonder. I mean, it's an amazing wonder because it can well up within us and overflow out of us in the most beautiful of ways. And that's pretty awesome. And all of this is so good. It's so good. Joy is amazing. But I want to ask a question like I asked last week, because I asked last week, what kind of peace do you have? This week, I want to ask about joy. What kind of joy do you have in your life? Because for some of you, joy may seem like an old friend. An old friend you really loved, but you haven't seen in a long while. And you really miss them. In fact, you might even long for them. And you wonder, what happened to joy? Where's the joy? Because you have been released to joy. So the passage we're going to kind of sit on for the rest of the message this morning is from Hebrews 12:1-3. Some of you will know it well. Where it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And Paul uses a great metaphor, that of a race, to describe our lives. And he says in verse 1, we have people watching us. Now, many of you will know that chapter 11 is kind of the hall of fame of the faithful ones in the Old Testament. And we actually looked at verse 1 from chapter 11 when we talked about hope 2 weeks ago. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And it mentions so many amazing people in that chapter 11. And they have run their race. So they're done. But they're now cheering us on because this is our one and only life. And we need to live it to the glory of God. And God has marked out for us our race. And there is something about the joy of doing what you were meant for. The joy of being where you're supposed to be. The joy of living life God's way. Living life in a way that He would be honored in and through your life. And as we do this, can you imagine? Noah, cheering you on. Can you imagine Abraham lifting up a sign saying, I believe in what you can do in Christ. Or King David just yelling out, stay the course, stay the course. Because there is a cloud of witnesses out there watching you as you run your race. And you have to know, when people find out that you're a Christian, have you experienced the fact they start watching you a lot closer? And so we have these wonderful heroes of the faith cheering us on, but we have a whole lot of other people that are watching us when they find out we're followers of Jesus. And how you live is so important as they watch you. It matters so much. And there are a few words within that first verse that gives us a great insight into what happens to our joy at times. We see, we're told to throw off those things that hinder us and the sin that so easily entangles us. So what is distracting you from running the race marked out for you? What is taking you away from who God wants you to be? How does that happen? Well, I want to suggest that we do it to ourselves. Now, I know that many of you know that I struggle with ADD. Hey, look, a squirrel! You know, okay, so I do. Attention deficit disorder. But when it comes to our spiritual lives, I think every single one of us as a Christian has spiritual ADD. We have spiritual ADD. And we are so easily distracted. I mean, something gets our attention and we start to drift that way. Have you found this? I mean, I'm thinking many of you have. You're driving along in your car, and someone sees something. I mean, you're with your family. They see something outside the side of the car, and so they're all looking, and you look. And all of a sudden, your vehicle is drifting that way. I mean, in fact, just yesterday, we had come back from a hike, and my wife yelled, I'm sorry, she encouraged me strongly to stay on the road. Because I was looking at something out the side of the window, and I just started going that way. He's like, are you trying to get us all killed? You know? No, honey, I'm not. But that's where we are so easily distracted. And that happens to us at times. When we're running the race, something gets our attention and we begin to go off course. And sometimes in our life, as we get off course, the thing that is actually distracting us, I mean, there's different things, right, that does that. But sometimes we get moving fast, don't we? And we get going, and we think we are working so hard. And in fact, we'd say, hey, I am busy, busy, busy. And we're going so quickly. And somehow, in the midst of that, we're missing the race marked out for us. But we wear that busyness like a badge of honor, don't we? Come on, how many conversations do you have with people? Hey, how are you doing these days? Oh, I'm doing great, but I'm so busy. I'm busy. There's my badge. Look how busy I am. And somehow we begin to think that going fast is the same as going someplace. And it's not. We need to run the race that God has marked out for us. You know that because I've shared in the past. We've had many hamsters in our home over the year. I've shared about some of the demise of some of them. But I've watched them in their cage running, like crazy running on that wheel. just going nowhere. And there are times we do that in our life. We get caught up in things that don't matter. We get caught up, sometimes we get caught up trying to run somebody else's race. When God has called us to run our race, the one that he has set out for you. Maybe we just need to realize that the race marked out for us includes being a father to our kids. That race marked out for us includes being a husband to our wife. A part of that race we need to realize is being a help to our parents. A part of that race is doing the right thing even when it is not convenient or easy. Running the race is working hard at our place of employment. It's being responsible with our finances. It's taking responsibility for our actions. Running our race is using kind words that we would speak to our kids even when they're driving us crazy. That is running the race. The race marked out for you, marked out for us. Trusting God with our relationships, trusting God with our time, trusting God with our finances, which always seems to be a hard one for some. And we drop those things that hinder us, like hours spent online doing whatever it is that you escape into, hours spent in front of screens or participating in our favorite hobby. And many of those things are not bad in moderation, but we're just not very good at moderation. And we begin to drift. And we drift. And we drift away from the race that God has marked out for us, that we are to run with our one and only life. And then there's this sin that so easily trips us up and slows us down. Many of you know that my family gets out, and we do a lot of hiking. And oftentimes we're heading to Heart Lake. And this one time I'm going to share about was, it's years ago now, but we had come home from church, and it had been a great Sunday morning, and my girls had their friends over, and they wanted to go for a hike in Heart Lake. And I saw that hike threatening my nap time. I was like, oh, yeah, I'm not going. I need to have a nap. I need to get lay down for a bit. You know, I used to hate those when I was a kid. Now I'll be like, oh, it's nap time, you know. And after my kids had applied a sufficient amount of guilt to me, I said, okay, I'll go. And so we went. And we were walking around Heart Lake. And it was a great day. It really was. I mean, it was really, really wet. It was kind of muddy. But we were having so much fun. We were climbing over some trees that had fallen down. We're climbing over trees. And we're doing this hike thing. And my family and their friends, and even my dog, Riker, who was the most amazing dog ever, they're way, way, way ahead of me. And I'm kind of dragging it. I am a little bit tired. I'm kind of like, oh, okay. I'm looking at them. They're so far ahead of me. They've kind of felt like I was abandoned. I thought, well, I'm going to catch up to them. And so I had this great idea. I was just going to run through the bush. I knew how to get caught up to them. And I know Heart Lake really well. And so I was going to run through there. And so I went off the path and started heading through the bush. And as I was running, I saw these viney bushing looky thing. And I thought, well, I've got some momentum. I could just run right through it. And so I ran into the bush thinking that I could just push my way through, not realizing that it had thorns on the bushes. Well, they started grabbing my coat. They grabbed my pants. They went through my pants. It hurt. And it's like, ah! And I slowed down. And I almost wiped out, which would not have been a good day to wipe out because it was just mud everywhere. It grabbed on. It entangled me. It was tripping me up. And there are times sin does that to us, doesn't it? The race is marked out for us. And we are tempted to sin. And before you know it, you're caught up in something. And you find yourself on your face eating mud. And you're out of the race for a time. Maybe crying out, I've fallen, I can't get up. And depending on the kind of sin, it may take you a while to get back into the race. And the impact of that sin, and listen to this, the impact of that sin may cause the joy in your life to evaporate. And I have shared this before, but temptation to sin is like an evil salesperson who promises the world but can never deliver. And we get tempted to sin, and that sin promises something to you. Do this and you're going to feel better. Do this and you're going to get what you want. That little white lie will keep you out of trouble. Use that substance and you're going to have a great high. Hey, a little flirting, that's not really bad, right? Sin in the temptation stage is trying to get you to step off the path with a promise that it cannot ultimately deliver on. It'll just get you entangled. We're told to throw off what hinders us, what distracts us, the sin, the disobedience to God that will trip us up. We are to run. That is what we are to do. Run the race He has set out for us. Run when life is good. Run when life gets hard. Run when it gets really hard. We persevere. We keep running. And it is so important to affirm, God, I'm going to do life Your way. I'm going to live the life You've called me to Your way. How do we do that? Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We look at Jesus. We fix our eyes on Him and we follow Him. We follow Him. I mean, Jesus went to the cross to pay our sin debt. Jesus was obedient to His Father. But there was another reason as well that Jesus went to the cross. It was for the joy of what it would bring about. And that joy far outweighed the cost, outweighed the hardship, outweighed leaving heaven and coming to earth, becoming human. That joy outweighed the pain that He went through. It was the joy of what would be accomplished if He endured the cross. And we fix our eyes on Jesus and we run the race He's marked out for us. Because do not kid yourself, there is a race that Jesus has marked out for each and every one of us. It's our race to run. And life may not be easy, and I'm not going to try to tell you that it will be. Everything's going to come up roses. You'll get bonuses. No, I'm not telling you that. It might be hard. It might be one of the hardest things you've ever had to do. But if we are running the race Jesus has for us, it will be good. It will be good. And we toss off that sin that entangles, those things that hinder us. There is a joy, a God joy, that grows up in us that's not attached to circumstances, but it's rooted in our Lord Jesus. It's rooted in knowing that our lives are making a difference and the race we are running for God is not in vain. It will have eternal significance. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Or let me put it this way. Think about Jesus, all the hardship and pain He went through for a short time. And consider all He accomplished because of those hardships. Then look at your life. The difficulties you may be experiencing as you run your race, the one marked out for you. And ponder this. The good, all the good God might bring out of you running your race. And let the joy rise up in you. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. And stay the course and finish the race. And you might wonder what the Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, could accomplish through the race that you're running right now? Let me just tell you this. More than you could ever imagine. More than you could ever imagine. Stay the course. Those of us who have walked with Jesus a long time, I hope you've been able to have this experience where something from years and years ago that you didn't think really mattered, something comes back. When I was a youth pastor out west, I had a kid, and I took him. He was a grade 7 kid. His name was Keith. He had ADD, but it was like he had gone to school and had a master's in how to have ADD. Like, he was just crazy. And I said to my leaders, hey, I'll take him, put him in my group, in the grade 7 group. And I had like 12, 14 grade 7s in my group. And I would teach with them. I would hang out. And I love Keith. Even though he was crazy, he frustrated me at times, I loved him. And I was his leader for that year, and he stayed within our youth ministry. And when he was in grade 11, grade 12, we were talking. And he had some stuff going on in his life. And he began to quote to me something I had told him in grade 7. And I'm like, I didn't even think he was listening. And he said, Scott, this impacted me so much. I'm like, what? I had no idea. I was just running my race, doing what God had called me to do, being faithful. And this young guy's life was impacted by it. See, and that's what God does. We don't know. We don't know the things that we do as we run our race, the impact, and how God is going to use them. Because I can tell you this, God takes those small things that we do, and he works his power, and they become catalysts in the lives of people who God has put on our path. Run the race he has marked out for you. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Stay the course. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for the worship. I thank you for all that's gone on here. But God, this morning, I want to pray that you would encourage my family. Lord, I know that some right now are probably struggling with where they're at with you. And Lord, maybe today's the day that they throw off those things that are hindering them. God, I pray that they would listen to you and do that, and they would get back on the path you've marked out for them. For others, Lord, I ask and I pray, and God, I know that, I know what I'm asking, Lord. But for those who've been running their race so faithfully, would you give them a glimpse of how you are using their faithfulness to impact lives for your glory? And Father, I pray that all of us would be so encouraged. And as we run the race marked out for us, your joy will rise up within us. And our lives will bring glory to your name. So Father, help us. I mean, help us do this. Even in this coming week of crazy busyness as we approach Christmas, may joy and peace and hope mark our lives for your glory. I ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.